This evening we're going to look at Psalm 121, so I should turn there in your Bibles. As you do, this is the opportunity to preach on a Sunday evening, I think 5, 6, 7 times here at URC. This is my first time as your pastor, and so I'm excited. You guys have more than welcomed us these past few weeks, and I'm truly grateful, very thankful. Been in many of your homes these past 3 weeks. I didn't think I could be in that many homes in 3 weeks. Spent an afternoon at home, wonderful again this afternoon, and been very warm to our family, and I thank you for that. So, well, let's pray before we read Psalm 121 this evening, and then we'll work our way through it. Lord, our God, we are thankful this evening that truly you, who are wise and immortal and invisible, that you choose to draw near to us. And we who are sinners and rebels, that you have chosen to draw to yourself by your Son and by the Spirit and to truly make us sons. We can cry forth, Abba, Father. We're thankful that you revealed yourself to us in your Son and by your Word. And we think this evening what a privilege and honor we have to hear your Word and to hear you truly speak to the recesses of our hearts, to speak to our souls. And we pray that that would happen this evening. May you plant your Word deeply within us. And may it produce within us a fruit that gives you true glory, true honor, and true praise as you deserve. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Psalm 121, this is the word of the Lord. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. The grass withers and the flower fades. The word of God is forever. Psalm 121 is one of 15 psalms that we call the Psalms of Ascent. These psalms are found in your Bible from Psalm 120 to Psalm 134. And they're called the Psalms of Ascent, curiously enough, because that's the title that they have in the Scripture. But they're also called the Psalms of Ascent because the Jews would sing these songs on their way up to Jerusalem. You will remember that the Jews had certain feasts and high feast days, festivals, that they were required to journey to Jerusalem. And so the Jews would journey to the city of David, and as they were on their way, they would sing these songs. These are traveler songs, pilgrims' songs, and it's been used this way throughout the history of the church. When my family and I, whenever we are getting ready to go on a road trip, we pack up the van, and then I usually sit my family down on the couch, or we sit in the van before we hit the road, and we flip open to Psalm 121, and we read this psalm together, and we pray it together, and my children know it well, and they probably think their dad is an old fuddy-duddy. It does the same thing over and over. But we read, and we pray through Psalm 121. I'm told that David Livingston, before he went to the mission field, that this was a psalm that he had read. This has been the favorite psalm of seafarers and of travelers throughout the history of the church. And why? Because it's such a great psalm of promise and a psalm of orientation as you get ready to set out. So one thinks of these Jews, they are on their way to Jerusalem, and this would have been a fitting psalm for them to sing or for them to pray in song at the very beginning of their trek as they are getting ready to head out. They're on their way. You can almost imagine the anticipation, the excitement as they're thinking about we're going to gather together with all the rest of our people in the city and worship God and celebrate God and offer sacrifices. And you can see the adrenaline kind of flowing and everyone ready to go. But then there's a problem. Everyone is ready to go, but the problem is what they have to face as they hit the road. It's one of our greatest problems as well. One of our greatest enemies. When the Jews look at the path that they have to traverse on the way to Jerusalem, they are looking out and they see these hills that surround Jerusalem. And the hills are ominous. There's something to create fear. Because you see, everyone knew that on these weeks and on these days, Jews would be on their way to the city of Jerusalem, and they would be loaded down with goods, and they would be on their way. Everyone knows this, including the robbers and the thieves. And so up there in the hills, as you're traversing along the road and you turn a corner, there could be a robber, there could be a thief around that very turn. And so there's fear that grips them. Fear, it can be absolutely immobilizing, can it? We can trudge through a lot of things. If I'm tired, I just kind of buck it up, right? If I'm a little ignorant of a situation, I can usually press through it. But fear can stop us in our tracks really unlike anything else. We're fearful of making the wrong decision, and so we procrastinate, and we just keep putting it off. We're fearful, and so we don't stand up and speak for the woman at work that is being given problems. We're fearful of what people might think. We're fearful, and so anxiety, or depression, or discouragement, or helplessness, or hopelessness, or procrastination, they take a hold. Or we go to the opposite extreme. We're fearful, and so we put on a kind of bravado, and we make sure that we take charge of every situation that we're in so that no one can affect us. We're over-aggressive. We're too self-confident. We're too hard-working. We're too self-reliant. If we're honest, fear controls us a lot more than any of us would like to admit. So the psalm isn't just a psalm for the traveler to Jerusalem, but it's a psalm for all pilgrims that are walking through this life. And news is that we as Christians are pilgrims who are walking through this life. We're on a journey to the celestial city, as so wonderfully said in Pilgrim's Progress. And fear is a real adversary. And so the psalmist here is gripped with fear. That's the problem. At first in the psalm, he uses the first personal pronoun. He says over and over, I, and he says my. But as you work your way through the psalm, he begins to say you and your. And some scholars envision it as if this man is in a group with other pilgrims, and he is fearful of what's going to happen in those hills. And so the other people that are with him begin speaking to him and comforting him. And so that's why it's you and your. But I think it's probably more likely with other scholars that this man is doing a kind of self-talk, that he's talking to himself. Kind of like Psalm 42, where the psalmist says, why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation, my God. He notes the struggle, right, in Psalm 42. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why are you struggling? And then he speaks to himself. He says, hope in God. He comforts himself. And in the same way, it appears that the psalmist is talking to himself here in Psalm 121 as a kind of self-therapy. It used to be that if you saw people walking around and talking to themselves, you could immediately say they're absolutely nuts. But now you have to check, don't you? You have to check and see if they have something in their ear, and maybe they're talking on the phone. And frankly, it's a lot harder to tell who's nuts and who's not. But talking to yourself sometimes is the very definition of sanity. For too often, we allow our insecurity or anxiety to grab a hold of our mind or to grab a hold of our heart and just kind of sit there. Or even worse, we nourish it and we feed it and we allow it to grow. Sometimes the very sanest thing you can do is talk to yourself. But notice how the psalmist talks to himself. This isn't just some kind of self-encouragement babble. Rather, it is self-talk that is informed by looking beyond oneself and seeing his current situation in light of the much grander landscape. He's looking up at the hills, and then his gaze is taken beyond the hills. He's gazing at the heavens, and then his vision goes beyond the heavens. It goes to the Lord, the God who makes heaven and earth. He reassures himself. He says, "My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth." His view rises from creation to the Creator. When we are gripped by fear and anxiety in this world, what do we do? We lift up our eyes to the one who made all of this, to the one who holds all of this in the palm of his hands. You see, he made all of this. This is all his, and he governs it. My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. Rise, arise from creation to Creator. No wonder this used to be the favorite psalm of sailors. Think of those early days, right, in the 1400s and 1500s. Can you even imagine getting on a wooden ship held together by tar and wood nails? You have no instruments. You have no way of signaling for help and calling in another ship. You have absolutely no control whatsoever. And then the wind and the sea, and they begin to rage. And you see how helpless you absolutely are. So it was this psalm that they would pray and that they would sing together before they would set out. Because they knew that God rules over the sea. He created them. And so as Psalm 107 says, he can command them. The stormy wind and the waves, they are his. As is all the rest of creation. Everything. What do you fear? I don't know what each of you fear in this room, but what I do know is that it's something in creation. It's his. God made heaven and earth. If you're death, illness, a marred reputation, poverty, pain, embarrassment, whatever it is, it is all part of his creation. It is all his and nothing outside of his control. And from him comes our help. From this God. So what better place could our help come from? From there, as one commentator said, the rest of the psalm leads to an ever-expanding circle of promise. In verses 3 and 4, the psalmist is using a word picture of a traveler that's on his way and how easy it is in those mountain passes for your foot to slip and then for your body to follow your foot and for you to fall. It's a kind of synecdoche. The foot is standing for the body and the body for the whole soul of the man, his whole being. You can remember when I was a young boy, we were backpacking in the mountains of New Mexico, and we were on this ledge where we were going around this mountain, and there was a drop of hundreds of feet, and we probably had a breath this wide on the trail, and the boy in front of me that I was following, I watched his foot slip to the left, and his whole body began to teeter. I just grabbed a hold of his backpack and pulled him back this way. his foot slips and his whole body follows. And he crashes down. He will not let your foot be moved, the psalmist says. He will not let you fall. Why? Behold, says the psalmist, that is looked. Don't you realize the one who keeps Israel, he is its guardian, he is its keeper, and he neither slumbers nor sleeps. That is, he is ever watchful. He's ever caring. He's ever keeping his people. God has no blind eye. He has absolutely no blind moment. He keeps his people. When Leah and I were married, going to give how many years, and I blanked. Get in trouble. It's this week. 14? 13? We took those vows, right? To have and to hold from this day forward, right? To have and to keep from this day forward. But then you know the rest of it. Till death do us part. You see, there is most likely a day where Leah will not have my watchful eye upon her anymore. But with God, there is no such day. He neither slumbers or sleeps. He is ever keeping his people. And this is the very heart of the Psalm of Promise. The psalmist is using the same word over and over. Three times in this short psalm, the Lord is called a keeper or a guardian. Five times. We're reminded that he keeps us. He keeps you. Spurgeon wonderfully said about this psalm, he said, God is the convoy and the bodyguard of his saints. He always keeps them. Our foot will not be moved. He will never be surprised. He is never caught off guard. He is never found asleep on the job. When soldiers are in the field, and especially right when they're in enemy territory, they have sentries that surround the camp. And you only dare close your eyes as much as you trust that sentry. And that he won't close his eyes. We have one who never closes his eyes. And who never falls asleep in watching over his people. Jacob in Genesis 28 was given an absolutely beautiful picture of this. You'll remember that he is in fear. He is running from his father's house because he is fearful of Esau. And he is running in fear, and he lays down that night, and he puts his head upon a rock, and he has this vision from God, where the ladder descends from the sky, and the angels, this army of God, is ascending and descending upon this ladder. And God says to him, behold, the same word we have in our text, look, behold, I am with you. And I will keep you wherever you go. Me and this army that is mine. This is God's faithful covenant promise throughout the Scriptures. I am with you. And it's not just his promise to Jacob. You see, if your faith is in Christ this evening, it is your promise. It's yours. It's the consistent promise of God throughout the Scriptures to his people. I'm with you, and I will keep you. Think of Isaiah 41. I've chosen you and will not cast you off. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Every saint in that moment when they could have been controlled by fear, it is this promise that moves them forward. It's knowing this promise that David can journey out and he can face Goliath. It is this promise that allows Daniel to enter that lion's den. It is this promise that allows Paul to set out on these missionary journeys. I am with you and I will keep you. And this promise is yours and it is mine as well. What does Jesus say before he ascends into heaven? When he is getting ready to send the church out into this big bad world? Go out there and be light in the darkness. Go and reach all the nations. And what does he say? Lo, I am with you always, even to the very end of the age. you're going to face these trials and persecutions and sufferings, but look, I'm with you always. I'll keep you. My daughter has bad dreams a lot of nights. I will hear her crying, and it's a little too much for this father. And I will jump out of bed, and I'll go up the stairs, and she'll be sitting up in her bed usually and just weeping, and I'll just put my hand on her shoulder, put my hand on her head, and just caress her, and I just say, it's okay. Daddy's here. I'm here. And she falls right back to sleep. With God, there is even more true security. There is even greater true care. The scriptures make this clear, not only in the promises of God, but in the very names that are attributed to God. They're meant to create a kind of visual picture in your mind. He's our shepherd. He's our king. He's our husband. He's our fortress. He's our rock. He's our Savior. He's our Sabbath. And we could go on and on. They speak of stability and safeguarding and keeping and caring and presence. I will keep you, says the Lord. I will guard you. So the problem was fear. The answer was God's keeping. Now the psalmist shows the extent of the Lord's keeping. He says, the sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. This is poetic language. He's using two ends of the spectrum, right? Day and night, so that everything in between is included. That is, that God is safeguarding you in everything. Everything within our realm. When you are awake and you're fears have seized you, when you think it would be better just to stay in bed because you don't want to get out because of everything that's going to face you, he's keeping you. When you wake up in the middle of the night in that absolute terror of helplessness in the dark of the night, he's keeping you. Always. Whether it is a physical reality or it is spiritual reality, whether it's evils you can see or evils you can't see, whether you are in plenty or whether you are in want, he is ever protecting you, ever sustaining you, ever keeping you. The psalmist says the Lord will keep you from all evil. All evil. It's one of the petitions we were taught to pray by our Lord in the Lord's Prayer, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. That's the prayer, and here's the promise. Keep us from evil. In Psalm 121, he keeps us from all evil. He will keep your life. Or it could be said in some of your translations, or he will keep your soul. That is, your entire person is in his safe care. Your physical body, your emotions, your affections, your mind, your soul, you. All that you are. You say, but Jason, I'm a Christian. And this just is not a reality. It sounds good. It's good pastor speak. It's pretty poetic language. But this isn't true. Let me just sit down with you for a little bit and tell you all the evil that has touched my life. I say, no. I have not had the privilege to sit down and pray with most of you and to weep with most of you, expecting weeks and months and years ahead that will be the case, but I have with many like you. And I've experienced my own fair share. In no way do we want to dismiss these trials or treat them as trivial. Some of you have suffered in ways that seem almost unbearable. Just almost. Because you see, they are bearable. Why? Because He is keeping us. This promise has to be seen for what it is. The Lord will keep you from all evil. Same promise that we see the psalmist explain in Psalm 23, right? Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For you are with me. The psalmist in our passage is not saying that there is no evil. For goodness sakes, he's scared. This is what elicits this, right? As he looks up at the hills and he knows there's evil. He's not dismissing it. But the psalmist, what he is doing is the same thing as the psalmist in Psalm 23 is doing. He knows that the Lord is with him. And his fears are relieved in knowing that God is with him. And evil cannot overcome. His psalm, and we could say all the scriptures are clear that we're not kept from our problems, but we are kept in the midst of our problems. We're kept. In Psalm 34, we're told when the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and He delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and He saves the crushed in spirit. Are there brokenhearted? Absolutely. Are there crushed in spirit? Absolutely. But you see, they're not alone. He's with them. And He delivers them as they cry out to Him. Are you low? Are you fearful or depressed or discouraged or hopeless? You see, the Lord is near. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them. This is why Moses, though fearful, can lead the people out of Egypt. Why Daniel can open his window and pray. Why Paul can rejoice in prison. Remember that great promise in Romans 8 where Paul asks that stirring question when he says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ?" Do you remember the answer that he gives? He says, "Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword?" No. And all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. We're conquerors. Does he say that these things are absent from our lives? Absolutely not. But in the midst of them, we overcome because He has overcome. We're conquerors in Christ, our Savior, who is King over all. Paul goes on to say, he says, "For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation." Nothing. Nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's in that love that we are kept. This from an apostle who suffered more in this world than most of us will even come close to suffering. But he's confident. He's assured. He's not making light of the trials. He's not dismissing them. He is not saying that they are easy, but he is saying that in the midst of them, we have Christ, and more importantly, Christ has us. He's with us, and He keeps us. You see, whatever it is that you and I are fearful of, Christ has triumphed over. And whatever it is, it must yield to Him. He is the King. He has conquered it all the suffering, all those enemies, discouragement, depression, anxiety, fear, Satan, hell, death, you name it. He is triumphant. And He rules over them all. It's He who keeps us. That's why the Apostle Paul can say that Christ not only gives us peace, but that Christ himself is our peace. I haven't been around long enough to know, but I'm sure every once in a while you hear number 6 at the end of your service as the closing benediction. It's that great benediction, that great prayer for God's people that has been used throughout the history of the church, the Arianic benediction. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. That blessing, that keeping, that favor, that graciousness, that countenance, that peace, it is all yours because of Christ. That benediction can be pronounced at the end of the service as a blessing upon God's people because of Christ. He triumphed over all the enemies of that benediction by dying on the cross. And all these blessings, this peace is yours if your faith is truly in Christ. And do you realize that it is true for you? Because the opposite was true for him on the cross. Do you realize that? The Lord bless you and keep you. And when he hung on that cross, it was the Lord curse you and not keep you, but forsake you. Not the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you, but turn his face from you and mete out his justice upon you. Not the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, but pour out his wrath upon you and give you hell. Hell in the true sense of that word. As he receives all the wrath of the Father. Do you know the extent of God's keeping? It is so grand in scope. It is so great. And you only need to look to the cross to have any semblance of understanding. He sent his only begotten Son. And he did not keep him from all evil. He did not keep his life so that we might be kept. And this keeping, it is absolutely complete. The psalmist closes with one of the most beautiful, all-encompassing promises in the Scriptures. He says, "The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore." As Kidner, an Old Testament scholar, said, he said, "It's hard to decide which half of this phrase is more encouraging. The fact that it starts from now, or that it runs on to the end of time, but without end." As you sit in this room, in this place, he keeps you now. But not just now, but forever. Through all of eternity, now and forever. Jesus has overcome all. He says in John 16, "I have said all these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." See, our help comes from above. Our adversary will do everything and anything to get you and I to look anywhere but up. Like Pat spoke about this morning. So I ask you, if you're struggling with anxiety, what do? You look up. God is your keeper. Do not be anxious for anything, but by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, make your requests made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses understanding, safeguard your hearts in Christ Jesus. Are you struggling with fear of man? Then you look up. God is your keeper. Psalm 56 says, when I am afraid, I put my trust in you, in God whose word I praise, in God I trust, I shall not be afraid. But what can flesh do to me? Are you struggling with assurance as you look within and are burdened by what you see? You look up. God is your keeper. He says, I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. No one. Are you fearful of going forward or trudging down the path of discipleship and bearing your cross? He will keep you going out. Are you fearful of going on your knees before Him in prayer? He will guard your coming in. Are you anxious about tomorrow, about your life, about your death, about your family, about eternity? He will keep you. He will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life, if you are His in Christ Jesus. He who does not slumber, He who does not sleep, He who made the heavens and the earth is your keeper. You lift up your eyes. You trust in Christ. Where does your help come from? Comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth and holds it all in the palm of His hand, and you are there in the center. Let's pray. Lord and our God, we are thankful for your mercy to us in Christ our Lord. Thankful that we as a people who struggle with sin and discouragement and fear and anxiousness, even after we are in Christ and these things continue to be a struggle in our flesh, we're thankful that even for that you provide mercy. That you truly lift our heads and you say, just look to me. Know that I am with you. I will keep you. The comfort we have in your promise, the comfort we have in the fact that you draw near to us, the comfort we have that we have a Savior who understands all that we are going through. The comfort it is that you have gifted us with your Spirit, the great Comforter. We pray that truly our eyes would lift more to you, maker of heaven and earth. You'd find greater strength and greater resolve, greater comfort, greater mercy. That we would walk more and more in grace. And that the things of this world would have less and less of a hold on us. And yet when they do, Lord, we find that our eyes lift from earth to heaven. From creation to creator. May we find great comfort in that. Thank you for being faithful to us who so often are unfaithful. Thank you for your sweet promises. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.